Well, good morning, everybody.
Still morning. Still morning. All right. Hey, well, it's really, really good to see everybody again. It's been a little bit since we had a chance to be here. And I just want to open up in prayer and then be able to just pursue what I believe God has for me to give for you these next couple of weeks here. And just trust that God's going to help us to take on this new season, right? It just seems like Labor Day is a kickoff of a new season as we look towards fall, and things are starting to change. It's cooling down a little bit. How many are enjoying that? Okay, I think everybody here, you know. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for just, Lord, such a great summer. It just seems like so many things have taken place. And Lord, there were some downtime, but Lord, most of all, we can look back and just look back at a good time overall. And we thank you, God, for everything that you've done and blessed us here, even within the church. And we ask you that you would help us even this morning, Lord, as we prepare and look to a new season. God, we know there and understand that there are many gone because they're taking advantage of this last vacation time. And we pray that you bless them and help them as they're traveling. God, we thank you for what you're doing with them as well. Help them, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to just to say again, it's been a couple of weeks since I had a chance to be here, and I was also, Stacy brought up that the group had come up to be with us, and for those of you that give you a little clarity, this was our 8th year putting on a camp, and this camp is for the kids in the neighborhood that we've been working with. We had kids from Ogden, West Valley, Salt Lake, and Provo, and about 85 kids total. And so we get the opportunity at this camp to have devotions in the morning. At the same time, there's activities all throughout the day. And then we have a service in the evening. And we have a worship service. And so I had invited 3 different worship teams to come and be with us on that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I worked it out in the schedule that I would speak on Sunday night. And I knew, I go, there's only one worship team that I wanted to open up for me, and that was the group here. And so that's what worked out. And so this camp is a kind of a unique camp, because even though it is a Christian campground, Big Canyon Ranch, youth groups throughout the valley and throughout the state use this camp. And it costs about $250 per kid to go to camp. But throughout the year, the camp itself puts on fundraisers. And they put on fundraisers so that when we're able to do our camp, then they're able to say, hey, Alfred, we want to give this camp to you at a discounted price. So the kids aren't paying $250, they're only paying $50. And so that's huge. Well, a lot of the kids, then they said that they knew that a lot of the kids that I would bring would be kids that are not saved. And so it was a funny thing out of our group in Salt Lake. Our pastor there from one of our centers, Pastor Jeremy, has a soccer team. And so he's been working and reaching that neighborhood. And so on the day of that we're about to take off to go to camp, I come and introduce myself, and I explain to them, you know, guys, these are a couple of things that we're going to do. And I said, oh, by the way, you guys do know that this is a church camp, right? And these kids are all like, what? Church camp? And they look at Pastor Jeremy, you never said it was a church camp? And he goes, did I forget to tell you that? You know, and so, and he goes, and he said, you guys don't have to go. You don't have to go if you don't want to, but I'm telling you, you're going to miss out. And I explained to him the same thing like I just shared with you. I go, guys, we'll have devotions in the morning, and we'll have a service that night. But throughout the day, you're going to have fun. And there is a soccer field there. And they got all excited. Well, if there's a soccer field there, then we're going to go for it. And so, and they did. But I got to let you guys know, this is why I'm even bringing this up. That last night, as you mentioned, it was a powerful night overall, just because it didn't end there at the service. But in the devotion time, when they went back to their room, a lot of the leaders came back to us and just said how they had, you know, just, again, the whole weekend. But that was a kind of our climax. And so taking that, it was powerful to hear of some of the stories of what some of these leaders were saying, what was going on in these kids' lives, how they had opened up. And usually, if any of you are familiar with camp mentality when it comes to church camps and stuff, that's usually many times the case. That's that last night that there's the breakthroughs. And it was pretty powerful. And so I want to say thank you to our worship team, because you guys did a phenomenal job. And at the same time, it was a setting, a powerful setting, to see how these kids from the neighborhood. Now, sometimes you don't know the fruit of that. I mean, think about this. You don't know the fruit. You say, hey, God bless you. It was good to see you at camp. And the next thing you know, they end up taking off. And then if you're going to follow up on them or whatever. But when I had a chance to be with one of the workers of Pastor Jeremy. And as we were doing our ministry there in the Glendale area on the west side of Salt Lake, we ended up going to one of his favorite restaurant places. It's just a hole in the wall right there on 8th South. And so we go to this place, and we have a good meal. And he goes, oh, by the way, one of the kids from our camp, his mom owns this place. I mean, you're going to miss it if you just drive by. So we are eating there, and she comes over, and he introduces me to her, and we talk. And she comes in almost to tears, and she says, you're the ones that put that camp on? She goes, my kid's not the same. One, I was afraid to let him go because my kid's never left the home. I've never been not one night where he wasn't with me. And to know that he went and he came back, he's not the same. And she goes, I just want to thank you. And the best way she thanked us is she goes, you're not paying for your meal. And we were like, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, it was a great meal, okay? It was a great meal. They're from El Salvador. Has everybody had pupusas before? Oh, man. Okay. You go ahead. I'm telling you, if you ever want good El Salvadorian food on 8th South, now I'm going to start promoting her place so that she can just... She blessed us with this just amazing meal. And then she just said, she goes, I just want to say thank you because your kid, my kid, is a different person. Now, again, is that all because of me? Absolutely not. No, there was a lot of us, but most of all, we give God the glory. But he used a lot of us, and this worship team was a big part of that. So I want to say thank you for that. So for us in the ministry that we do, the camp usually many times is like kind of our climax. There's a few other things that we do by giving backpacks and school supplies away to kids. We've been doing that here these last couple weeks. And then we come into this weekend, as most of you come into this weekend. If you're a parent and you got the little ones, then you're like, let's just go beyond this weekend. But as we enter into this weekend, we're coming into now a new season. We're coming into a new time frame. Looking back at this year, we're realizing, okay, we're getting closer to the end of this year. And I believe all of us have that mentality in us that we want to end well. We want to finish well. But yet, you know, to think of finishing, it's still so many months away. But you don't start in December to finish well. You start now to start looking towards finishing well. And that being the case, you're always, and I'm always, having to pursue God and ask God, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go? What is it you want me to say? God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? We find ourselves, and we're wanting to make the right decision in everything that we do. And so, I'm going to, in the next couple weeks here that I get to hang out with you guys, we're going to dive into the book of James. Okay? We're going to dive into the book of James. And we're going to kind of see a little bit about James and how James, and one of the first things he kicks off as far as his whole message here, is something towards this very thing we're talking about right now. How am I supposed to do this the right way? How am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do in my situation, in my scenario? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I doing the right thing? So, I want to read this intro out of my Bible here just to give you a little insight. It says, the book of James may be the earliest of the New Testament letters, written about A.D. 48. This letter was written by James, the brother of Jesus, who was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. The letter is addressed to Christians everywhere. Seven books of the New Testament, James through Jude, are called the general letters because they are addressed to Christians in general and not to a specific church. James wrote this letter to teach Christians how to live a Christ-like life. He insists that if we have real faith, we will show it by acting like Christians. He gives practical advice on things like anger and quarreling, showing favoritism, controlling the tongue, boasting, patience, and prayer. Very short. Now, I wanted to bring that out, and usually, you know, in a sermon, you're not going to read an intro like that, but I really wanted to because it's really short, But I wanted to emphasize something here in that context that James, I don't know if you caught that or not, it says James was the younger brother of Jesus. Now let me go into this place. I'm not sure if you knew that this here, James, was first called the Book of James in the 17th century. Okay, in the 17th century. Why? Because of King James. When our first English translation of the Bible happened, that was the King James Bible. Anybody have a King James Bible? Or ever seen one? Okay, so a King James Bible. And with the King James Bible, when the Bible was translated into English, the name for James, it was changed to James from Jacob. Okay, James is from Jacob. How many have names in that manner where, like, for example, myself, you can call me Alfred, Alfredo, Al, Fredo, Fred, Freddy, Alfie, Al. You know, there's so many, right? And it all meaning the same. At the school that I'm at right now, as far as what I do, and I'm a part of the staff at Layton Christian Academy, we have about 100-plus exchange students from all over the world. Some of these names of these kids we can't even pronounce. But there was one kid that just came to me a couple days ago, and I asked him, I said, so what is your name? Where are you from? And he says, my name is Jesus, and I'm from Venezuela. And I said, well, it's nice to meet you, Jesus. And he looks at me and he goes, but you can call me Jesus. And I said, you know, and that's right, because in reality, every Jesus that's out there, and there's millions of them, right? That's really is, it's the name of Jesus. But I just can't put it in me to call anybody else Jesus. I can call him Jesus, but I'm not going to call him Jesus. James here had an opportunity, King James, to say, hey, James comes from Jacob. And so the book of James comes, and this is from in our English Bible, we get to this place here. I want to read in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop there. We're going to dive into James all the way through. But the first verse has to make a stop because of this reason. Remember in our intro, I said he was the younger brother of Jesus? Think about that. The younger brother. He could have easily milked this thing. How many of you have someone really famous or popular within your family? Or maybe a good friend? Or somebody that you're acquainted to or that you know even so-so. The idea is that many times people are like, and they start name dropping. And they say like, oh yeah, well, I'm really close friends with. Oh, did you know that that's my relative? Or did you know I'm related to that person? Are there any different ways in how we like to tell people when someone's really popular, someone's really famous, we're like, oh yeah, well, I know them. Well, they came to my house. Well, they come over the time. You know, we make this sound like this is something. I mean, think about it. This is Jesus Christ and James had the opportunity to milk this thing every way possible, but he doesn't. Matter of fact, he could have gone completely the opposite, where he could have been just envious and jealous of his brother. Because, you know, I mean, think about that. How many times do we have siblings, children, that clearly are jealous of each other? And they hate the idea that the older brother or the younger brother has more popularity, more fame, more whatever about, you know, they're like, oh, okay, I'm going to date myself here, but how many remember the Brady Bunch? Okay, all a few of you, all right? The old show, the Brady Bunch. Remember the three sisters, right? Marsha, Jan, and Cindy. And there's a classic episode, they still keep kind of replaying it one time or another, where Jan, the middle sister, in this segment, some of you, you're smiling because you know where I'm going, because she would always, there was one episode that the whole episode of this sitcom was that she was jealous of her older sister and she hated it. How come Marsha always got everything? And there was one classic moment in there where she's like pounding and she goes, Marsha. You remember that? Some of you guys? Yeah, Marsha. And they're playing it on commercials now. They're using it for different things where it's just like, it's always about Marsha. It's always. I mean, James could have did that. He could have like, hey, I grew up the same way. I grew up in the same household. I grew up in that same manner. But he doesn't. Look what he says here. Let's go back to this. Verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say a servant of God and of my brother. He himself had an encounter with God. He himself came to the point of realizing, regardless if it's my brother or not, a relative or not, that this is the Son of God. And he addresses him as the Son of God, the Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. So much so that he says that I am a servant. Now, in God, the Bible says that we have freedom and we're free. And yet he puts himself in that position of being a servant. He goes, I'm here to serve him. When you refer to anyone as Lord, you're basically saying, you're the boss, I'm not. You call the shots, I do what you say to do. You say jump, I say how high. I mean, I'm here to do what you want me to do. He's the Lord. And he refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, oh yeah, you're my brother. Why is that so important? Here, this letter is addressed to the general population. It isn't addressed to one church or one body of people or one group of people. Why is that so important? Well, because there's some theologians that will look at Scripture in such a way where they'll say, hey, well, that doesn't really apply to us because it was applied to the Philippian church, the Corinthian church. It applies only to the people of Rome in the book of Romans. It doesn't really apply to the general population. And that debate can go back and forth. For one, there's a friend of ours that she literally takes things literally, and just in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, for the plans I have for you is to give you hope in a future. Okay, many people will take that and say, wow, God has plans for me, multiple plans for God to give me hope in the future. But she would be one, as she teaches the Scripture, she says that doesn't apply to us. That was spoken to the Hebrew people of that time. And then there's the argument, well, isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Isn't God going to, you know, he could bless them, and we're adopted into the kingdom, we're adopted into it, so the blessings are for us as well. This argument could go on. And this scenario here, we're talking about him addressing the 12 tribes. What I think is ironic is the idea that this is Jacob. Now, if you know the patriarchs, right, who's the first patriarch that we refer to? We refer to the patriarchs as Abraham and Jacob. And Jacob is the one that had the 12 sons. And here, this is where it says, now again, remember, James, now we're not talking about the same Jacob here, but the way he goes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. As we are adopted into this kingdom of God, we're not Jews. As Gentiles, because we accepted Christ into our life, we now are into this family. We're grafted into this family. And now we are able to receive the blessings that God would give us. We're not just, I'm going to use this term, we're not foster kids. Okay? We have a friend of ours who does a powerful ministry in reaching foster kids in Tucson. 100 and some kids in his ministry. It's powerful. Powerful. But his goal and his dream is to see these kids get adopted by Christian families. All these foster kids. And it's a Christian ministry to these foster kids. But there is a distinction. There is a difference between a foster kid and a child that is adopted. That kid, once they're adopted, that they know, hey, I'm not just someone here temporarily. I'm part of this family now. And we as Christians are adopted into this kingdom. We then are able to receive what is it that he's talking about here to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That we are not a 13th tribe. Those are Gentiles. We are grafted in. We are a part of this. We could receive what James is talking about. Here we go. Let's dive in. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Stop right there. I want you to think about this. We have prayer requests and we have testimonies, and we did that earlier. And I know there were probably other prayer requests that were probably silent prayer requests. But it says here, and James, is trying to get it into our mind, into our head, where he says, consider it pure joy. Notice he doesn't say consider it just joy. Consider it pure joy. What does that refer to? We've heard in other scriptures that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That God rejoices when one of us would look to him and call on his name. To consider it pure joy when we are doing great. Is that what it says? No. Consider it pure joy when everything, every T is crossed, every I is dotted, and we've finished the task and our checklist is done. No. He says, consider it pure joy when you are literally going through any type of trial or problem or situation in your life. This is hard. This is hard for us to understand the concept of joy. It didn't say, consider it happiness. Consider that you're going through a good time, happy time. You see, happiness only comes because something happens, therefore it brings a temporary joy to you, but as soon as something else happens, the happiness could be gone. The joy is a little bit different. Joy comes deep from within. This is something that has to come in. It doesn't come from the outside to you. It comes from the inside out. When problems come our way and situations come our way, and James is saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It didn't say a few kinds, a few times, of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, what a key word. You're trying. All this is here is to help us to have perseverance. Why do we need perseverance? Why is it that we need to have this word, perseverance? Here we go. There's one enemy that we have. This one enemy is going to do everything he can to stop you in your walk with God. He will do whatever he can to stop you. He'll do whatever he can to put a halt to what's going on in your life. And if we have that attitude of always giving up because it gets too hard, or we're giving up because it's just too long, or we're giving up because it's too tiring, perseverance has to gradually happen in our lives more and more. You don't just go from here to here. You don't happen to just do this and knowing you. It's a training process, and perseverance isn't something that just happens to you. When you get saved, all of a sudden you have perseverance. You can pursue and you can continue through no matter what happens. It doesn't happen that way. All these smaller trials, problems in our life that we overcome, it's like, I don't know, if anybody ever had a bill before? Okay, never? Okay. Okay, anybody ever have a bill collector? Don't raise your hand. Okay? A bill collector. And that bill collector is calling you. Okay, I've had many bill collectors. Let me explain. Many of you know that our child, Isaiah, was hit with the brain tumor when he was 4 years old. And the battle of trying to pay the medical bills have been hard. I remember getting a call from Bonneville Collection Agency. And they said, Mr. Murillo, you have a bill for like $700 and something. And we would like at least $150 payments each month, and we'd work with that. And I said, look, I can't do that. I'll give you $25. And they said, no, sir, that is not enough. We need to do this. And I said, look on my file. How many accounts have I had with you before? And they said, and you could hear them in the background. They're kind of shuffling, looking. And then you hear, oh, my. You know, I was like in the whisper, like, whoa, I had 17 accounts with them. And I said, how many have been paid off? She says, all of them. I said, I'm giving you $25. You see, some of those bills were smaller bills of $50, $100, $150. But man, what a point of victory it was to know that smaller bill I could pay, and I paid it off. And then there was a larger bill. And then maybe a smaller one. And then a larger one. Kind of like our problems and our trials that we go through. Sometimes we have great days, and sometimes we have not so great days. But we get through it. And we know His mercies are new every morning. God, you're giving me the strength to be able to face this day today. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to be able to face this. Why do I need perseverance? Because there may be something greater coming along that if I didn't work my way up to it, it would overtake me. There may be some bigger, shocking things down the road that might be like, oh my goodness, how could this happen? But if because of all the smaller victories that we can count on and look back to, it's like me saying, look back at those 17 bills that I've already paid for. Now, I thank God, you know, I just testified, my son's in college. He's still got some battles. And guess what? I got another bill from Bonneville Collection Agency. Seriously, I'm now paying $75 a month to pay off this certain medical bill with them. And it's something where it's like, okay, this is just going to be an ongoing thing. But I thank God that, you know, I'm able to have my kid, and I thank God we'll do what we can. But if I didn't know that I could pay off this smaller bill here, when that large one comes and hits, or that surprise of a problem or whatever it may be, I mean, there is a difference, right? There is a difference of, you know, if my wife said, Alfred, the toaster's broken. That's different from saying, Alfred, the water heater went out. Okay? I mean, think about it. Hey, the car broke down from the blender. Well, okay, let's fix the blender. Yeah, we could fix this other thing too. But how do you know you're going to be able to do those bigger things that are going to come your way if you hadn't had the smaller victories on the way down? What it is, it's weird to think in this mindset. James is trying to get into our head a little bit and saying, look, thank God for all those smaller problems you've already had. Usually we're thanking God we're not dealing with it anymore. But he's saying total opposite. Thank God for the problem. Because that problem is going to like sharpen you up a little bit more for something to come. And because we're not in a perfect world, we don't live in a perfect world. Things that we don't know about, we don't know about tomorrow. The Bible says tomorrow's not even promised to us. We had a lot of friends that said to us, you got your son with cancer, multiple surgeries. And saying, you know, I could never do that. I could never, that would be too hard. And some of you can relate because you've had children that are sick or been sick. And I said, yeah, you're right. That's why God, for whatever reason, saw that we could handle it. He said he won't give us anything more than what we can handle. But yet, what we're dealing with here with him, I don't know what's to come for the future. All I know is that if I do my best and I give everything I can on the day of, because tomorrow's not promised, I could do everything I can and I persevere and I'm going to keep on going. I'm not going to quit. If I have the victory today, I'm not going to quit tomorrow. Maybe I should say that again. If I pursue and persevere for the victory today, as small as it may be, I'm proving I've got the victory tomorrow. But if I quit today, if I give up on God, if I give up on everything else, if I give up on relationships, if I give up on my situation, if I give up on my problem and my circumstance, if I give up on everything and I quit and I don't complete what it is, the task that was at hand, then the things to come in the future, guess what? I'm setting a tone of what's going to happen. All these smaller things in our life will help us. Now, I know you're probably thinking, Alfred, you just said we're going into a new season. This isn't an encouraging message. You're saying that we need to look forward to more problems coming our way. No, not at all. I'm saying, the Bible says, count it all joy. I'm encouraging you to consider the joy of the Lord in your life. To consider, it says, focus on the joy, not the problem. Focus on God and not the circumstance. Focus on the Creator and not the mountain that you got to climb that He created. If you put your focus on the joy that you're going to get because of walking with God. That's basically what this is saying. Keep your focus on your walk with God. Keep your focus on your relationship, and you'll be able to see no matter what comes your way, no matter what dark valley is what David wrote in in Psalms 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, this mindset is something that God is wanting us to look at and to understand, no matter what's going on, I still have the joy of the Lord in me. No matter what I'm doing, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what's happening, I'm focusing on the joy of God, not the problem. The problem's going to be there. I'm going to have victory at the end of this day, because by having victory at the end of the day, it says I'm going to have victory tomorrow. Let's keep on reading. You guys with me? Or you're like, oh man, I got problems already. Okay, here we go. Let me read this last part again. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wow. Powerful verse right there. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God. This is where we're at. This is what God is doing right now. In the days that we're living, it is something for us to feel many times, one, a little confused. Why? Because the days of Christianity here in the United States are fading away. As far as our government towards Christianity, as far as everything that's going on in this world. It is crazy to see. But again, that is another thing that we should not look to it as much as keeping our eyes on God. The perseverance of things to come, because we have to face whatever comes our way. No matter how many times it seems like we may be the minority now, but when this was established as a country, as a Christian nation, and now it seems totally going the opposite way. But it's not just that, okay, the government. It's not just that, you know, people not caring for Christians anymore. But then it goes into your own personal life. Many times it feels odd when you feel like you're being pulled in 1,000 places and everything is just piling up on you. I'm not talking just about some problem that comes your way that you didn't even expect. I'm talking about your day-to-day responsibilities. It seems like, oh, okay, for my, the idea of, you can think of it like this, as a man, that, okay, you're first a child of God. Let's put that, if you're a Christian. Let's say you're married, so you're a husband. Then you have children, now you're a father. But before all that, you were a son, so you still, if your family's still, and maybe you're a brother, and maybe you're a cousin. Oh, don't not forget grandparents, you're a grandchild, okay? And, oh yeah, you've got friends, and you got acquaintances, and you got business people, and you got neighbors, and you got people that you just wave to. What am I saying? It's that all these identities of who you are, all these things, each one of them have a tendency to want to pull. Let's say you're a boss, a supervisor, or a manager, or an owner, and you've got now hundreds of people that are under your belt. You got people that are doing it. I mean, I look at my scenario over at the school that I'm at. I coach golf. I'm the chaplain of the school, the pastor of the school. I also teach a Bible class. Okay. I'm now this year teaching a class to the teachers. I was very humbled by that when they asked me to do that. Every Tuesday morning, I teach the teachers. I'm now the director of student government there. And so I was sharing this with my daughter, and I said, you know, I go, every group that I have, I usually take on like a small group, like a cell group. And so to the teachers, I can't just teach a class to them. I'm going to act like a pastor to them. I'm going to follow up on them. And I already had some teachers come up to me in the hall and say, hey, can I talk? Can you pray for me? So I got that group, and I got this group, and I got this group. And, you know, when I try to then, that's just the school. And Pat and I go back and forth all the time about a lot of the stuff that I'm involved with, and, you know, from the neighborhoods and this center and that center and this center. If I start looking at the scenario of everything that's going on, and I take my eyes off of God for any moment, I'm going to freak out. I'm really serious. I'm going to freak out because, like, well, that's a lot. But people have asked, how is it that you're able to stay somewhat sane? There's a peace. I just keep focusing on God. Because if I take my eyes off of God, I'm serious. It's going to be like, pull. Then you got the collectors, right? Because of medical, and that wasn't something we planned on. That was just something that happened, and God knew we could handle it, and we're taking care of that as we can. But God is the one that's in control. And my job is to do the best I can. Right here, here he said it. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Why is this so important? Because sometimes we give up on God. We don't go to God directly. We go to our own self-helps. We go to other people. I mean, think about King Saul, one who was the king of Israel and had a relationship with God, but yet when he didn't get his way and he was facing a problem, the Bible says he didn't go to God. He went to sorcery. He went to a witch. He went to someone else. He went to, for example, in our world here, he went to Ouija boards. He went to tarot cards. He went to fortune cookies. He went to astrology. You know, he went to all kinds of other things or answers, but not God. And God is saying here, this going back, asking wisdom of God, going directly to God, is the exact concept of the very beginning that it says, count it joy. Because when you're in God, no matter what it is that's going to happen, God has the answer for you. God, you're going to face a problem, God wants you to run to Him. When you run to God, it's something. It's like the problems that are there run away. The problems that are there are gone. I tell the story, and I'll share it again. When I was a little kid growing up, my mom one time was sweeping outside on the porch, and there were some kids that were acting like bullies to me. I think I must have been in about second or third grade, and I am walking, and those kids saw me when we were leaving out of school, and about a block and a half away from my house, they start chasing me. And I could see them, but I've got two houses on them, right? But I was a chubby kid, so here, you know, I'm just running, you know, doing this thing, and here, these kids are like, get him! You know, when you hear, get him, you know, it ain't going to be pretty when they get you. And so, get him, and I'm scared, and I'm running like crazy. And from an angle, I could see my mom on the porch, and I'm like, oh, that was a sense of like, yes. Because I'm looking to her. Literally, I'm looking through her, and I'm running the whole time, and I turn the corner, and I'm, Mom! Well, you know, my mom's only about so high, and some of you met my mom, but she was younger, and she had a broom in her hand, right? And those kids, when they came around that corner, and they looked, and they saw my mom right there with a broom in her, my mom yelled at me. She didn't yell at the kids chasing me, knowing that they looked like they wanted to hurt me. She yelled at me, and she said, stop! And so she's on the porch, I'm like right here in the sidewalk, and those kids are just literally this far. And she goes, stop! She goes, turn around and tell them to leave you alone. And I'm like, no! You know, there's more of them than there are me. I'm in second grade here. My mom's right there, you know, like there with that broom in her hand, thinking she was just going to womp on these guys, you know. But no, she's yelling at me, and she says, turn around. And I turned around, and those kids, they're now looking at me and looking at her. They're kind of doing this thing. And so here I come, I turn around, and now I'm looking at them. And my mom's, you know, and to me, it was just like, again, she's a little lady, but I heard this, you know, she's like, tell them. And I'm like, I felt more like a little kitten. Meow. You know, like, leave me alone. You know, just this little simple. But those kids ran. Was it because they heard my little meow? No. They, in their ears, they didn't hear my little kitten cry. They heard this lion of a lady behind me with a broom in her hand, you know. And they looked at me, and they looked at her, and they just took off. When a problem is chasing you throughout your day, I believe God is saying that to us too. Stop! Turn around. Face it. Don't run from it. Face it. Count it all joy. Count it all joy because you got a problem? No, count it all joy because I'm right here. I've never left you or forsaken you. I'm right here. Turn around. And so when we tell our problem, ah, go away. They're not hearing our little meow. They're hearing this roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Roar. And the next thing you know, that bill is paid. That sickness is healed. That situation is recovered. Whatever the problem, whatever needed to be done, it's done. And you're like, wow, praise God. That's over. Then we get into the next problem. Next, God says, perseverance. God says, don't give up. Because there's other battles. We will be battle free one day. But that day hasn't come yet. That day we all look to and say, oh God, one day I get to be with you. But until then, God says, yeah, but you're down there. I get to be with you. He's with us every step of the way. If we're having a problem through our day, if you're hurting and you lack wisdom, call on God and he'll give you the answer. Hey, stand with me. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. We're going to continually diving this verse by verse and kind of just get into James's head here. Isn't it something to think this is Jacob talking to the 12? It's like Jacob talking to his sons, to the 12 tribes. We're part of that. Let's talk to God here. As the worship team's preparing themselves, let's put ourselves in this position here. Whatever it is that we're going through in our life right now, maybe this is good times right now. Maybe this is a challenge. We don't know what's going to happen in the month of September, October, November, December for us to finish well. We don't know. But we know, listen, we know we made it through the summer. How do I know that? Because we're here. We're breathing. We're made it. So now we can look to the rest of these days with confidence. We can look to the rest of this year with joy. No matter what comes, no mountain, no ocean, no fire, no storm, no problem, no circumstance, nothing, nothing is greater than our God. So God, thank you. Just take a moment right here. Go ahead, team. Go ahead and just start playing. Just take a moment. God, thank you. That we can look back to the summer and we could say thank you. There were some tough times. There were times that we didn't know we were going to make it. Possibly some didn't know how that bill was going to get paid. But we asked you for wisdom and you told us what to do. Jesus, help us.